help people. I think that'll come across as they teach. I'm going to pray and then just turn it over to you. So let's pray. Oh, Father God, we're grateful for the opportunity to come apart as individuals and couples to consider the topic of marriage. Father, we thank you for your good design and your many good gifts. And yet we know that these things are complicated by sin, by suffering, by life in a fallen world. So we need your wisdom and we need your grace. And we pray that you would minister now to us by your Spirit, through your word, and through the Dunhams. And we give this weekend to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good evening. All right. I think I'm on. I'm not sure. Okay. Well, it is a joy to be here with you and to have the opportunity to teach and to share. This is quite a turnout for a Friday evening to hear some random schmuck from Roseville. So hopefully you won't be too disappointed. At least you'll get to hear my wife, and she's wonderful. And so you'll be blessed in that regard. I am going to be talking a little bit this evening about common marital problems. Many of these you'll know right off the top of your head. We could have some little back and forth here, and I could ask you for some suggestions on common marital problems, and you'd pick a lot of these out. Most of them you're familiar with because you are a human being, and you live these experiences, and you know them, and you face them, and you sin in these ways and are sinned against in these ways or experience these types of frustrations. But I am glad that you're here, because the truth is many people, they don't take the time to work on their marriage. They're busy in it. And what tends to happen is over time, little problems creep in and relationships begin to create or have little rifts in them. We drift apart. And so it's wonderful to take time and opportunity to stop and to work on your marriage. We're going to spend our first session this evening just focused on raising awareness. We want to seek to understand what some of the common problems are to marital health. What weakens relationships? What causes breakdowns and strifes? What causes spouses to drift apart? And in understanding these common contributors, what we get is some insight on how to better plan or better tailor our responses to resolve those issues before they become significant. So we're going to focus first on some common problems that both husbands and wives bring to marriage, so non-gender specific issues, and then we will focus individually on some things that wives commonly bring to marriage that are problematic and husbands bring to marriage. So we'll see a little bit of gender stereotyping there, but you'll forgive me. Let's talk about common problems both spouses contribute. We'll start with just the bare minimum, the right out of the gate, the most obvious thing is selfishness, right? It shouldn't surprise us that both husbands and wives will battle the temptation towards selfishness. Sin always turns us inward, right? It causes us to focus on ourselves, on what we want, on our own agenda, on our own advantage. I know that you will not be surprised by this, but you are a sinner married to a sinner. Pretty sound theological foundation, right? And when two sinners say, "I do," they don't suddenly produce a home that is free from sin. So we should expect that we will sin against our spouses and they will sin against us. And selfishness is one of the chief ways in which we sin against each other. Within marriage, your partner will at times seem like an impediment to your joy. Right? They will stand in the way of you getting what you want. And the scriptures actually warn us about this common temptation towards selfishness. So speaking to the Philippians, here's what Paul urges them. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 4, he says this: "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So Paul gives us a warning. right? Because he knows our tendency is to seek our own interest at the expense of other people. A response of selfishness will always, always put us at war with one another. It never starts out as war, right? It always starts out as these little skirmishes, right? Frustrations with one another. But in time, we become consumed with getting our own way, and we get to places of bitterness and resentment towards our spouse that eventually lead to some version of all-out war. Now, the solution for Paul is not merely that you look to one another's interests. It's more practical. It's a larger concern. So look with me, if you've got your Bibles, look with me, and I hope you do, at Philippians chapter 2. If someone would read Philippians 2, verse 1, that would be a great help to us.
So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy.
Keep reading. Sorry, read through to verse 2.
Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind.
Great. What's Paul talking about here? He's not merely saying care about one another. He's actually emphasizing for us this idea of being united with Christ, right? That phrase, in Christ, precedes all the other instruction he's going to give us about relationships in Philippians 2, right? We're to be united with one another in Christ. Our union with Christ is what enables us to look out to the interests of others. Because, of course, that's how Christ himself lives, right? And that's Paul's point down in verses 5 through 11, right? Christ, though God, gave up his rights and died for us. He considered our interests and took the initiative to care for us. He is our model as husbands and wives. He shows us what it looks like to consider the interests of others like we consider our own. So selfishness is our common problem, but another common problem would be unrealistic expectations. We all come to marriage with a certain vision for what we think marriage should be like. We have expectations of what our life together will look like, who our spouse will be, how they will respond to us. And those expectations can create pressure and disappointment. Of course, it's not wrong to have expectations, and you surely should have some expectations of your spouse. But think about the types of expectations we come to marriage with. Think about the pressure that can create. Pressure in that we hold our spouses responsible to fulfill a certain vision for marriage. So, consider Jesse. Jesse had always hoped for a spouse who would be deeply, madly in love with her. And she defined in her mind what deeply, madly in love looked like. She wanted a husband who would sweep her off her feet and surprise her with grand gestures of love on a regular basis. Her husband, Mark, did in fact love her deeply. But he was a more simple person who didn't experience big emotional swings. His demonstrations of love were more modest than what his bride had hoped for. And in time, Jesse became embittered towards Mark because he did not live up to the romantic ideal that she had created. And Mark, in turn, became frustrated and angry about the kind of pressure that he just consistently felt from her. He just felt like he couldn't do it right. He couldn't do enough. We all come to marriage with expectations, but it's important for us to verbalize those expectations, talk about them, say them out loud, talk to one another about them, and to analyze them. Is that a reasonable expectation? Analyze for yourself. Are these expectations that I have about my spouse, about my marriage, about the future, about my life, are they reasonable? How much of my expectations are influenced by my family of origin? by romance books or popular culture? Or can I have a happy and healthy marriage according to God's standards if I don't get my ideal? Here, too, we can see how considering the interests of one another can help us navigate common marital struggles. In fact, one of the when we do marriage counseling, that Philippians passage tends to be one of the ones I go to most frequently with couples. Consider the interests of others as significant as your own. If you can get that as a married couple, if you can get that, you can navigate a lot of conflicts. A third common problem, poor communication. We're going to talk about that this a little bit later. But a great number of marital problems are actually communication problems. In truth, our communication problems stem from that same root of selfishness. We think that what we have to say, what we have to do, what we want is more important than what someone else wants. So consider the common bad habit of not listening, right? Or think about the ways that we listen, right? We often listen to respond as opposed to listening to understand. Right? My mom would always say that I wasn't listening when I was growing up. But I always heard her. I was just waiting for her to stop talking so that I could give my retort, right? We listen to respond. We are waiting for our turn to speak. We are not genuinely trying to understand the other person's point of view or their perspective or their interests. We simply want a chance to say what we want. Or perhaps we are simply disinterested in what they have to say, and so we don't listen. So consider a counselee named Linda. Linda stated plainly in counseling session that she did not care about Jim's job. And he would go on and on and on about it. She said he would talk about work stuff and it simply didn't interest her. So she just didn't listen very well. Or consider the habit of talking over one another, interrupting. Here we are overtly saying to someone, what I have to say is more important than what you have to say. I am considering my interests as more important than your interests. Or consider, lastly, the bad habit of simply neglect in communication. And here the motivations can be very different. On the one hand, we might be saying we don't think our spouse needs to know something, right? Again, suggesting that their input, their opinion, it doesn't really matter to me. I just didn't think they needed to know, so I didn't bother talking about it. But we could also feel that perhaps our spouse won't really care to listen to us, and so I don't bother to bring it up. Sometimes we neglect communication because of past experiences. We've communicated before, and it didn't go very well, and so we don't bother trying again. In both cases, however, we come to a version of the same root issue of disinterest in the other person's interest. Either I'm not interested in your input, or I feel that you're not interested in mine, and so we don't bother communicating. We could, of course, mention many more common problems to marital health. I suspect over the course of the weekend here, you'll hear many other examples mentioned in the lectures. We could discuss things like busyness, right? Our lifestyle can keep us from connecting and inevitably make spouses feel like roommates, two ships passing in the night. Or we could talk about bitterness and resentment, right? Harboring hurts instead of addressing them and resolving things, this will always breed emotional distance in your relationship. Or we could mention fear. Our own fear filters dictate how we interpret one another. Right? If, for example, I fear betrayal, then I will constantly be keeping a close eye on my spouse, watching and waiting for any signs that they might be unfaithful. Or if I fear being controlled, I will relate to my spouse in a constant state of defensiveness and wariness, right? Fear can serve as a filter on our spouse's behavior and their words, and it leads us to interpret them in certain ways, and it creates these breaches in the relationship. So there are lots of common problems, lots of ways in which we can experience marital breakdown. These are some of the common ones. But I think it's fruitful for us to spend a little bit of time thinking about how do husbands and wives uniquely bring things to the relationship? What do we do as our own genders? What do we do that can cause problems in relationships? Now, these will be somewhat stereotypes. They are. But I will say this. Things are stereotypes for a reason, right? So we'll talk about these in a big picture. You may say, oh, well, I don't do that. My wife does, or I don't do that. My husband does. That's fine. That's fine. We know people are actual people. They're not statistics. But these stereotypes do exist for a reason because they're commonly related to specific genders. And you'll see some of them. They just make sense as we talk through some of these. The way that we, as particularly as Christians, live, these tend to be some of the areas of weaknesses that we can have. So I'm going to invite Krista to come and share with us some thoughts about wives and their experiences, and then I'm going to talk to you guys, husbands. Sure.
Thanks. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I know this creates somewhat of an interruption, but I'm Krista Dunham. I'm his wife, and yeah, I just appreciate being able to be here and, yeah, share from my heart as well. Just for the women specifically that are here. So David has just introduced a very important topic, you know, that marital health is largely affected by the various ways in which we respond to each other. And there are ways in which we can harm each other if we don't become aware of them. And that's, you know, and it's like initially just what we're trying to do here tonight. But we're each responsible for our own obedience as we seek to fulfill God's calling on our life and the calling that God has placed on our marriages. And we each hold great power that we can use to heal or to harm. And that is a lot of what is in our book that's coming out in December. It's on power dynamics specifically that we hold within our marriage just as husbands and wives. And so, but we each reflect Christ in our own unique way as well. But we can miss those opportunities when we give in to sin or let sin take hold when we're not, you know, made aware of these things and we're not, you know, taking action to change these things. So as wives specifically, we may agree with some of those things that I just said. And, but sometimes I think we're tempted to feel like we honestly don't matter quite as much as our husbands do to like what, I don't know, the direction we go or, you know, what our marriage actually looks like, but really we kind of set the tone. So I kind of think of it like, you know, we're more maybe behind the scenes. We're not maybe like the big picture change or whatever, but we really give that tone to what's going on. You know, the place we hold in our marriage might be quiet, but it's very strong, and our influence, it runs, like I said, behind the scenes, but it runs very deep. And so, I want to talk about how that tone we set can cause our marriage to drift. And I want to talk about, what that drift looks like, why it happens. And then I want to touch a bit on how the gospel can redeem it. So I just want to start by talking about that, you know, as wives, we do actually have a lot of influence in our marriages. Like we just see that play out, in scripture, just the way, you know, that like men can be persuaded to do things that, you know, maybe not wives even specifically, but then women can do. They're warned about it, and we do hold that power, and I think we have to keep that in mind, even in our marriages where, you know, maybe it's not as sinful in the ways it's talked about in scripture, like for unmarried men and unmarried women, but, you know, even in marriages, we hold that influence. And so, it says in Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. And so God really gave women a unique relational sensitivity and, discernment, and kind of meant to build up their homes. And, for example, you know, when your husband comes home from work and he's kind of quiet and withdrawn, rather than kind of getting preachy or angry about it, like, you know, why do you always come home that way? Like, you know, I've been here all day, and, you know, why do you come home so grumpy, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, rather than that, just asking a more gentle question of, are you okay? Is there anything you need? And that can make just a wonder of difference in the tone of the marriage or the tone of that scene. It can tenderly invite him to open up rather than, you know, the other way, like you think you're making a point, but you don't actually end up getting what you wanted out of the whole thing. Like, it doesn't actually work at all. And that's just a way that, like, sin can kind of twist our gift of influence. You know, another way is kind of, you know, in like manipulation or criticism or control. Like, those are some major ways, and I'll get into some of those a little bit later. So just to start out with another example, like, you know, when your husband doesn't notice that your hairstyle has changed, you know, you come home and just expect this, you know, huge compliment. I just see people kind of laughing and smiling at each other. And that makes you feel unseen. Like, you just feel, you know, not just angry, you know, that he didn't notice, but there's just this part in you that feels like just unseen, you know, when we're sort of made to feel those kind of things, like, you know, but it's God who sees us, you know, and so that, but that piece is missing. And so what you choose to do is sometimes just be like quiet and distant, kind of hoping to force him into chasing or begging for your attention. And sometimes that doesn't actually even do anything. It doesn't help at all. And it goes from being an expression of sadness and disappointment really into a situation of control, of trying to get what you want out of something with, you know, your, just the sort of like the influence that God has given you within your marriage. And so while a wife's strength is usually more relational than her husband's, our temptation can be to use that strength to secure what we fear losing, like in that situation, just fearing losing being seen by our husband. We try to, you know, get that back. We fear losing it. And so we go after it with control. And so just to bring us back around then to verse 1 of Proverbs 14, we can faithfully over time build our house with gentle questions and open and honest feelings, or in fear of losing, you know, for example, our husband's compliments, we can just tear our house down by, you know, with our own hands, as the verse said, with manipulation and begging for attention. So that's just an example of that. And so I, you know, I kind of think of it like how, you know, kind of going back to the way we can feel like we don't have a lot of power in our marriage sometimes, but it's more of this, you know, slow kind of influence and setting a tone. It's kind of like a river. It looks weak really compared to a rock. You know, a rock is like this strength and it's, you know, it just is solid. But the river is kind of, you know, it bends and yields and changes courses and it's, you know, it's made of liquid. But over time, that yielding kind of shapes that stone. And what seems kind of soft and gentle becomes strong and effective. And likewise, you know, the gentleness and humility of a wife can become very powerful. And that's very, you know, biblical as well, just how that gentle, quiet spirit can have that just major influence. And so, and just to follow the pattern that David had set was just to, you know, let's move into those kind of five common ways that wives kind of unintentionally chip away at the health of their marriage and even what it looks like to redeem that influence. So, I have five ways that wives commonly undermine marital health. So one of those ways is control in the name of care. So what it kind of looks like is this, is just, you know, stepping in sort of just to help, but we end up kind of managing or correcting our husband's choices. And sometimes it can be like an all out, just, you know, spoken correction, or it can just be like, why don't you let me do that? Like, you know, you don't have to do that, but it's more of just in our heart, like, you're not doing it right. Like, I need to do it right. And, you know, again, like you mentioned, this is actually very opposite in our home, but the loading the dishwasher situation, I know that is like just a common thing between husbands and wives that, you know, it's just, even if, you know, the other does it, it's just not done right. And so it's actually, he doesn't like the way that I load it. And so he tends to, I'm like, well, no, that's just your job because, you know, that's just the way it goes. But really there are, you know, even bigger things that can kind of undermine just the strength of a marriage. And really it is just about kind of fear of believing that if I don't control something, then it's going to fall apart. And what that can really do is just feel to the husband like he's not trusted or he's being dismissed. And then really what happens for the wife is she just ends up feeling perpetually anxious. I can actually think of in my head right now just a case that I've had in counseling where, you know, the wife couldn't really figure out why she felt so anxious all the time, but it literally was I think that's probably why I put it in my notes, the dishwasher situation. And it kind of, you know, played out from there. There were other ways in which it was happening, bigger ways too. But just, you know, those, you just want to help, but really it's more like control. And so kind of the redeemed part of that is just that faith expresses itself through trust and cooperation. So, it may just mean that something doesn't end up, you know, getting done the way that you would want it to get done. But in the end, just having in mind that what you're showing is trust, and what you're showing is that you want to, you know, have a marriage where you're working together and not against each other. And so, you know, control may feel safer than trust, but until you realize that it's, you know, kind of the very thing that's like strangling the peace out of your marriage, it's not really doing, again, like I said before, like it's not doing what you think it's doing to have that control. Because in the, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you're losing trust. And so the second one is criticism that destroys confidence. So we can sometimes like correct or compare or just, you know, kind of even in like a joking way. But it's often things that, you know, if we're being honest, it's real things that we're thinking. We just don't want to put it out there all the way because we know like, oh, that's actually pretty hurtful if I say that all the way. But if I kind of, you know, correct and compare like in a joking way or in a, you know, kind of round a different way kind of way, like it's not going to be as, you know, taken as harshly. But the root of that really is like this discontentment or disappointment. And whether we know that it's taken that way or not, like it is taken that way, and it can really erode just the health of a marriage. And so it's kind of like wanting to shape your spouse in just sort of into your ideal rather than seeing him as God's work in progress. And I know I've definitely been guilty of that there's just ways in which like, well, this is what I would rather have a husband who is like this. So let me just kind of send little jokes your way or little comparisons, you know, that maybe are lighter hearted than just a full out, like, I wish you were like this. But it's hurtful, and it starts to erode away at the relationship. And so, yeah, it's much more helpful rather than just keeping that ideal in your mind, like having it more as an open hand to God. Like this is actually, you know, this is my husband, but he's actually your creation and you're the one doing the work. You know, he has the Holy Spirit in him, and, you know, and the Holy Spirit can handle that. And so, and just being open to what that looks like, you know, that you're receiving from that. Because I think that's the other thing often as wives, like there's something that we want out of that, you know, that we're not getting. And so we think if we shape it, we're going to get that ideal thing, but we're never going to win against what God has planned for our husband. And so that's not going to work out. And so the result is often that the home becomes a place of performance rather than partnership. So you want your husband just to perform in a certain way rather than having the true partnership of, you know, relying on God to shape him and, you know, responding to that. And so, what we can do instead is have words that heal rather than humiliate. Just a verse that kind of helps remind us of that is Ephesians 4:29, where it says that no foul language should come from our mouths, but only what is good for building up someone in need. Something that, you know, we've kind of been working through, and I really don't mean to keep tossing our book out there, but it's, you know, we put 4 years kind of into that, and it's really just up in my mind, but just the idea that we're not just living out what is in scripture directed to wives or directed to husbands, but just those like one another, commands as well. So just that building up is not just for like brothers and sisters in Christ in general, it's for husbands and wives. And, you know, those are still things that we need to carry out in our marriages as well. So, just an illustration of how it can kind of play out is like, you can't really nag somebody into maturity, but you can encourage them towards it. So, you know, the Bible does say we are supposed to be, you know, working with each other, you know, towards sanctification, but it's not done through nagging or correcting or comparing. It's through encouragement and walking alongside and caring for each other. And so, another sort of, common ways, I guess, that wives can undermine marital health is, emotional withdrawal. So when we get hurt, we retreat. We can be silent, cold, or, you know, the big one is kind of withholding affection, because, you know, we can do that very well. And that becomes kind of our form of protest. But really the root of that is our own bitterness, our own self-protection. And we're not, you know, thinking of the other person. We're not thinking of our spouse. But from that, our husband ends up feeling rejected. And then it comes back around to that, like, that ultimately then we don't really end up feeling seen, like what, you know, what I was talking about earlier, that we actually really do crave. And so then we both just end up starving emotionally. There's no one that's winning, you know, when that happens. So, you know, how we can redeem that is choosing vulnerability over vengeance. So when what we want to do is, you know, when our husband has hurt us, we want, you know, to retreat, but instead just, you know, being more vulnerable about that. Like, this is what happened. This is how I feel about it. And, you know, the big communication skill is not turning that into like, you did this and, you know, you always and you never and those kind of things, but kind of saying like, this is what happened and this is how I feel about it. And so, another verse from Ephesians 4 is be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. So just having that mind of, you know, our husbands are, this sounds weird, but our brothers, they're our brothers in Christ. And, we are to be kind and compassionate towards him. And again, like withdrawal might feel safe, but it builds walls between you and your spouse. So another thing, you know, that wives can sometimes do is using like, I don't know, like over-spiritualizing, I guess, is the word I'm looking for, to control. So sometimes within Christian marriages, wives feel that power imbalance, like I was talking about earlier. And we try to do things to tip that power in our direction. So instead of kind of being respectful of our husband's authority, we try to gain that back, like tip that scale over in our direction. And so we'll say things like, God told me that we should, or when I got done reading my Bible today, I got this strong sense that we shouldn't ask your mom to go on vacation with us, or, you know, like those kind of things. And, well, God like certainly can speak to individuals, then, I think there are ways in which we can use that a little in our favor. Especially when we know like there are choices that, you know, there is somewhat of an authority, that our husband has. And so we can kind of tip that scale by saying like, well, God told me this, that kind of can undermine things, you know, that your husband has already said, or that you've agreed upon together or whatever. And so this really is, at the root, just pride kind of cloaked in spirituality. But what that really is like the husband just feels spiritually cornered instead of invited into like discernment together. And so I know there's the opposite of that. And I don't know if David's going to talk about that or not, but you know, there's the opposite of that where the, you know, the husbands can use their authority wrongly, but wives can sort of try to take advantage of that as well and tip it over the other way. And leaving their husbands just feeling, like I said, kind of spiritually cornered. But there should be all around this invitation for each other to have discernment together. And so true spirituality really leads to humility and unity. It's not a prideful thing where, you know, I kind of have this spiritual one up on you, and, you know, I've read my Bible and it, you know, it says this or whatever. There's this humility and unity instead. So, Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves." So again, you're just seeing that kind of pattern I'm using of like those one another commands really fit into how we should be treating each other. My last one is then seeking emotional fulfillment elsewhere. And I know that's just a big one that can cause huge hurt in marriage in general. But, you know, I think both spouses can do that in certain ways. But, you know, I think, wives can be particularly guilty of this. So we can, you know, the different ways can be just turning to friends or online spaces or, you know, even fictional stories for emotional connection are kind of like these, you know, it's not cheating, but it's like kind of this acceptable, you know, more acceptable way of seeking emotional fulfillment that you're not getting from your spouse. And so, you know, instead of taking that emotional time to really, invest into your marriage and try to cultivate that, it can sometimes just be easier to do those other things. And maybe sometimes you're not getting, you know, you've tried a lot of times and it's not working how you would want it to. I mean, we as counselors are definitely always just promoting that as, you know, if it's not working between the two of you, nothing says that you can't, you know, ask for that help to figure that out. And so, the root then of that is just, discontentment and misplaced hope. And the result is that emotional distance and comparison can poison marital intimacy. And that, you know, that's really the direction that it goes. You think that you're getting what you were looking for, but over the course of time, it's really just, you know, it's poisoning your marriage where you should really be getting that intimacy from. And then it just deprives you of the greater enjoyment that is actually there available to you that God has given you. And so, to redeem that, you guard your heart by redirecting your affection toward the covenant love that you have. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And every misplaced affection makes us hungrier for what only covenant love can fill." So that's my part of the talk. I'll give it back to my husband.
Wives, you've got some good notes to chew on this evening, reflect on tomorrow, later this week, and husbands, now it's your turn. So let's talk about what are some significant things that husbands contribute specifically to marital breakdowns, marital conflict. The first one, picking up right where Krista was hoping I would, misuse of leadership. This is one of the ones that particularly right now we're seeing all too common. We're going to talk some more about this tomorrow, men. But let's be clear, God did not appoint husbands to be the spiritual leaders of their home so that they could get everything that they wanted. Right? Being a spiritual leader is not about getting your way. Leadership that honors God seeks to reflect the earthly character and ministry of Jesus. So consider, Jesus in Mark 10:45 says that he came not to be served, but what? To serve. That was his focus. And of course, if anyone had a right to be served, it was Jesus. And his ministry mindset was not to be served, but to serve. So we as men have to ask ourselves, as husbands, we have to ask ourselves, does my leadership reflect the ministry of Jesus? Does it look like Jesus? We'll talk more about this tomorrow. But you could appreciate why a misuse of leadership would cause problems for marriages. For one thing, it will lead your spouse to distrust your intentions, right? They will begin to feel that you are not interested in what's best for the family, that you are not interested in what pleases the Lord, but you are simply interested in what you want. So I remember a couple I counseled, they were separated when they came to me. She was staying with her parents, he was staying at their house. And she would go to the house during the day when he was at work, and she wanted to put up Christmas decorations. And he said, well, I need to ask the Lord about that. And so he prayed, and amazingly, the Lord said no. He said, I don't think you prayed about that. Secondly, though, a misuse of leadership, if not checked, it will lead to deeper senses of entitlement in a husband's heart, and eventually lead him to act in ways that are oppressive and potentially abusive. Unchecked leadership causes major problems. Secondly, men, you can contribute emotional avoidance to your relationship. Culturally, as men, we are often taught that emotions are weak. We are trained at young ages to believe that women have emotions and men, we have logic. Right? Now, this is utter nonsense. I want to spell this out just a little bit. This is utter nonsense. One, God has emotions and he created emotions, right? God feels, in scripture, God feels sadness. God weeps. God is grieved. God rejoices. Our Lord Jesus feels stress and dread in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Such that he breaks blood vessels in his head, right? We have emotions, and God calls us to feel things. He calls us to rejoice. He calls us to weep. He calls us to be angry and not sin. Emotions are good, healthy, normal responses of human beings, even men. Sometimes it is argued that husbands are logical and wives are emotional. But let's break this down. First of all, it's not true that men do not have emotions. Right? I have never watched a man enjoying his sports team's failures or successes and responded purely with logic, right? The Lions don't score a game-winning touchdown, and you respond with the detached sort of, the efficient passing on this particular drive resulted in the unexpected outcome of victory, right? No! You jump, you shout, you rejoice, right? And when the ref makes a bad call, you yell at the TV some more, right? You have emotions. You know how to feel things. You express emotions. The truth is, men are emotional. The problem is that we've been led to believe that emotions are weak, and so we tend to reduce negative emotions to only one feeling, anger. Anger is the only acceptable emotion that men in our culture are taught they can feel. And so we don't express when we feel anxious. We don't express when we feel sadness. We turn all those emotions into anger. Because anger feels like power. But the truth is that you have all those emotions, and healthy people learn to experience and express emotions. Secondly, on this point, I want to suggest that even if you could respond purely with logic, that would actually not be biblical. You see, the Bible encourages us to experience and express emotions. In fact, sometimes emotional responses are the exact thing that God wants from us. So, in James 4, we are commanded to be wretched and mourn and weep. Why? Because of sin. If you treat sin with cold logic, you will not respond in the ways that God wants you to respond. In Deuteronomy 10, the author says plainly, "What does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" In other words, God commands that you and I experience emotions. If you relate to the Lord with simple logic, you will not be doing what God requires of you. Emotions are, in fact, the proper response for healthy people. You should at times feel fear. You should at times feel sadness. You should feel joy and love and excitement. You should feel compassion and grief. That is how God has made you, and that is what God expects from you. Now, we are not all emotional in the same way, and not everybody has the same swath of emotions, right? I tend to be a fairly emotional person, right? We joke in our house, right? I will cry during the movie, and my wife will just sit and stare. Right? And I'll say, that was moving, right? And she's like, yeah. Yeah, it was. I'm like, yeah. So we're not all the same, and that's fine. God didn't make you the same. But you should experience emotions, and suggesting that you don't is not true, and it's not healthy. In conjunction with this view of emotions is the response of emotional disconnection. Again, because husbands are not taught how to feel, young boys are not taught how to feel and express their emotions, then we don't tend to, as we get older and we get into relationships, we don't tend to do a good job of being emotionally connected to our spouses. By not sharing your emotions with your wife and not expressing empathy for her emotions, you will weaken your relational intimacy. See, the truth is we all want to be seen and known. We want someone to share our joys and our burdens with. But if you won't express your emotions or connect with your spouse's emotions, then you will miss key opportunities to enhance your relationship. And you will leave your spouse often feeling neglected. Along with emotional avoidance, men have also developed this notion that women are nurturing and men are not. And so we neglect our nurturing presence. But Scripture presents us with both a God who is nurturing himself and who calls on husbands to imitate his tenderness and sacrificial care. So consider, for example, the famous passage of male headship. You didn't think we were going to get through a marriage conference without talking about Ephesians 5, did you? We're going to look at Ephesians 5. Think about this passage, right? Famously, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." There's an expectation from our Lord that in imitating the love of Christ, you will be self-sacrificial. We die to self as we love our spouses. Or consider verses 28 through 29. We see there that husbands are called to nourish and cherish their spouses. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, right? To nourish and cherish. "He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." There's a tenderness there. There's a tenderness that is becoming of husbands. There's a tenderness that enables you as a husband to reflect Jesus. When we neglect tenderly care for our spouses, we will fail to look like Jesus and we will fail to reflect his love. There's this common sort of joking, and I do know it's joking. Well, for some people it is. There's this common sort of joking that says, "I told my wife I loved her on the day we got married, and I told her I'd let her know if it ever changed," right? I get it. I know it's a cheeky comment. We're trying to be funny. But the truth is, that attitude does not reflect the love of God, right? How often does the Lord say he loves us, right? Have you read the Psalms? It's like all over the place, right? Right? There's one psalm that literally just keeps saying the steadfast love of the Lord over and over and over and over. At some point, you're like, we get it. You love me. Golly. Right? Yeah. Over and over. You should regularly tell your spouse that you love them, that they matter to you. You should live in a way that reflects that, that expresses genuine care for them. So, men, think, do you nourish and cherish your spouse? Do they know that? And do they experience it? Do they experience that you nourish and cherish them? Finally, we should speak to this common struggle for men, passivity. It has become all too common among American husbands. There is an attitude among men that argues, I work hard all day to provide for my family at my job, and so when I come home, I get to check out for the rest of the day. And there is no doubt that working all day is exhausting, right? But it's not like your wife is just like sitting around twiddling her thumbs or playing solitaire on her phone all day. Probably not, right? No, she's working too. I think, we've gone through, by God's grace and my wife's patience, evolution in our marriage, right? So I always use this example. I remember for years, I would get up and get myself ready for church. Okay. Took me 30, 40 minutes. Here we go. Ready to go. And my wife would get up and she would get herself ready and she would get breakfast for our kids and she would get our kids ready and she would get their clothes ironed and she would give baths and she would comb hair and she would, and I would be sitting on the couch going, why are we late every Sunday, right? There was this like sudden realization where I was like, oh, you know what? You could learn to iron some clothes. You could fix a cup of chocolate milk for your kid. That's probably not real difficult. Maybe combing hair isn't my expertise, but there are some things that you can do. Ways in which you can be engaged, right? It is not reasonable to expect your spouse and children to leave you alone every evening when you come home. Nor is that healthy for your relationships. Despite how it feels, you are not entitled to peace and quiet. You are not entitled to rest and recreation. There's nothing wrong with needing a break, and making those requests as both husbands and wives is an important part of staying healthy, right? We were just discussing, we're looking forward to going to a hotel tonight and not having to put any small children to bed. It will be a wonderful night. It's good to take breaks, but you aren't owed those things on a daily basis. You're not. Your family needs you to be engaged. Husbands, just as much as wives, are called in Scripture to manage their households. When speaking about the qualifications of an elder, Paul tells Timothy that an elder should manage his household well. That means the domestic duties do not belong simply to wives. We should be involved in helping with our children, keeping our house running smoothly, sharing our load of the chores and responsibilities. And the truth is, God does not care how you break down the chores. It doesn't make one bit of difference who does the dishes or who does the laundry, right? Doesn't make a difference. But husbands, you should be involved in doing something. Passivity will overburden your spouse, but it will also lead to this increased sense of disconnection for you. A shared life should come with shared responsibilities. So passivity will always create problems. These are just some of the examples that husbands and wives contribute, some of the ways that we can cause problems in our marriage. I know this has been like the most wonderful starting place for a long weekend on a marriage conference. Very exciting and hopeful. And we've discussed the problems. The rest of the weekend gets to be more hopeful. We get to turn our attention to how does the Lord help us cultivate healthy dynamics with one another. And I'm so grateful that you're here to be part of that. So.